those of you that have dealt with young children, what's the question that they ask you over and over again as they watch you do something?
Why?
Why? Why? Why? And after attempting to answer that question, actually, I kind of like that question. You know what they're asking you, don't you? They're asking your motive, your reason for doing what you're doing. They want to know. But after a while, it gets a little tiresome, so you answer, because. Just because, that's why. And of course, to which they ask you, because why? Because why? Think about that. What are they asking you? What's the why? What's your motivation for whatever it is they're observing you doing? Well, I want to ask you a related question as you begin your 2019. It's actually a simple yes or no question, but it contains great eternal consequence. And I assure you, you will not ultimately be able to hide your answer. Your answer will be evident to all. The question actually comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and because it's God's word, this question has the power of God with it, I believe, to transform your soul at a very deep level into a great and godly and bold person of faith. Have you ever considered yourself that? A godly and bold person of faith? A lot of Christians I talk to, they don't look at themselves that way. They actually look at themselves kind of the opposite. I'm not very godly, and I'm kind of timid. Well, that's not what you're going to be seeing or being encouraged to today. Because I believe if you continually ask this question of yourself in 2019 and answer it courageously in the Spirit, that this is exactly the life you will live, bold and confident. I think that's true because that's what happened to the guy, the person who asked it in the Bible, and I believe that will happen to you and I if we embrace his answer. It's a question that guided the heart of its asker through a life that characterized him in the eyes of God as, I'm going to give it away here, a man after God's own heart. By that clue, some of you know who asked this powerful question. Who was it? King David. But you need to know that David asked this question long before he became king. As a matter of fact, David's heart had hammered out this answer to this question well before he ever even asked it out loud in public. He answered it as a little boy. And his answer is the very reason God would later entrust to him the throne. I'm going to challenge you and I to continually ask this question and to hammer out the answer in your own heart today. This question that I'm actually taking it from the King James translation because I think the NIV kind of misses both the power and the meaning of this short phrase, this short question. Let me lay out the context to you as we outline our time together this morning. Got 3 points. You see them there on your outline. First point's the enemy. The second's the outcome. And the third is the cause. Let's first of all look at the enemy. 1 Samuel 17:4 says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Now, the word in verse 4 for champion literally means the man in between. This is a reference to being between two armies. Apparently, this was Goliath's military expertise, and it was his assigned duty. He was a hand-to-hand combat specialist. He was called to go out as a gladiator representing his army to sort of goad the enemy into one-on-one combat to decide the battle. He was a psychological weapon as well as a physical one. He struck fear into the hearts of the enemy. It worked well. He was 9 foot 9 inches tall. He was decked out in all sorts of metal armor. He had a spear the size of a lamppost, and he talked smack all the way, and with the best of them, mocking the enemy's manhood, dissing their king, defying their God. 17:11 says, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul, who was king at the time, the first king of Israel, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. On down to verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 straight days the soldiers of Israel are paralyzed with fear, doing nothing, frozen of soul. Let's look at the cause. So here comes David. He's the youngest of eight brothers, probably with the chiseled young frame of early to mid-teen years. He's sauntering along, obediently bringing grain, bread, and cheese from Bethlehem, where he lived, about 7 miles east of this particular battle line. He's bringing those goods to his three eldest brothers who had followed King Saul into battle. The oldest brother was named Eliab. He was a physical specimen of a man. He was the one, actually, that when Saul was put down and Samuel the prophet was to choose a new king, he thought Eliab would be the one to be that person. But God looks at the heart, not at the outward, and David was selected instead. But that was before. This is now. Oldest brother Eliab, David arrives at the encampment and he leaves his things with the keeper of the supplies and he goes out to see his brothers in the front lines to see how they're doing. Pick it up in verse 23. As David was talking with his brothers, Goliath, the Philistine champion, stepped out and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now imagine David is watching this. He's hearing the enemy, and he's watching how his Israelite brothers are responding to what they're hearing. They're hiding. And David asked the men standing near, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Give me two words in what Eliab said that describe his view of David." What did he say? Was it? Conceited and wicked. Now we know his heart's not wicked. He's a man after God's own heart, even at this young age. So here's a guy, he's got issues with his younger brother, doesn't it? Perhaps it was because he was snubbed and David had been selected, brought in from the field, smelling like the sheep, presented to Samuel, and God said, "That's the one." David replies to his older brother, "What have I done?" said David, "can't I even speak?" Verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to King Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, read this first four words with me, wait, please. "You are not able." Wow. You can't. You can't go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been fighting, been a fighting man from his youth. Now, I told you there's a question here, and it's in verse 29. The King James translates David's response a lot differently than what we just read. David's response was, according to the NIV, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" But the King James says it this way, "Now what have I done? Is there not a cause?" That's quite a little difference there. Is there not a cause? Let me paraphrase that for you. I think David's saying, is there not a reason to go out there and fight? Is there not a cause bigger than my life, than my reputation? Isn't there something worth risking everything for? And folks, that's just what David does. And notice in David's submission to this this cause. He is, first of all, alone. And he is opposed, right? He's all by himself. And he is opposed. There's opposition against him. First, he's accused of false motives by his brother. He sneers about David being a lowly shepherd. And then he judges his heart as conceited and wicked. Listen, we just heard Neil talking about this lady that got hot tea thrown on her. That was in America, right, Neil? Did I miss that? That was in our country. That wasn't persecution in Colombia. You too will sometimes be sneered at and falsely judged when you step out and take the risk of faith, believing God. And I think that's going to be on the increase in the years to come. But David is also told that he is incapable. King Saul says, you're not able to do this, and here's why. He tells him why. You will sometimes be told, as Christ followers, the same thing when you step out in faith. But let's think about this together for a second. I'm talking to you as an individual, if you claim to know Christ by grace through faith, but I'm also talking to us as a church. Let me ask you something. Since when, in the last 2,000 years, hasn't the enemy of the church been bigger, faster, stronger, smarter, equipped with more resources, and the odds-on favorite? Since when has that not been the case? Answer me. It's always been the case. It's always been the case. And that's purposeful, so that God gets the credit for the victory. I mean, do we know our Bibles? We're not the favorites. Do we believe our Bibles? Whatever faith opposition we face in 2019, we will always be the underdog from a human standpoint. That's a given. That's the way God wants it. And it's the nature of the enemy in this world to sneer and judge and declare God's work through you to be a ridiculous impossibility. But this is just an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture, because David did not worry about the negative people and the negative circumstances. He was too busy. Now imagine, he's all alone, and he's a teeny bopper. But he is too busy focusing on the cause. His mind and heart are set. He faced the enemy with such confidence. He doesn't even seem to be afraid in this whole account. And I ask myself, why not? I mean, I don't know about you, but I face some fear every time I get up here to speak. Why is he so confident? And I really think it's just that he has lost himself in the cause. Because in a little bit, David is going to show us the cause for which he fights. And that's what I really want you to grab onto and motivate you this entire year. But first, let's realize something. His confidence also came from victories that he had in private battles. This is a big deal. After Saul tells him again in verse 33 that you can't do this, you're not able. In 34, David says to Saul, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep. Tells him a little story here. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Folks, listen. David fought the lion and bear in private. Nobody was watching. When I read this, I always think, man, I'd love to watch that. How did he do that? I mean, we know he was a warrior. How did he get so good? What do you think he did with all that free time in the desert? You think his first time he handled a sling? You bet it wasn't. He was knocking gnats off branches of bushes, you know, for a long time as a youth. He was good at that thing. When he was alone, he didn't fritter his time away. Where do you think he got idea for Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. He's meditating in the wilderness. He was praying. He was thinking about the created world that he saw all around him. He was forming his characters, what he was doing. God was. When he was alone in that desert, the memory of God's faithfulness in those private victories was part of the basis for David's confidence in this public battle. And that leads me to ask this question: how are your private battles going? Lust, pornography, evil thoughts, imaginations, criticism, judgmental attitudes. It's our private battles that strengthen us with confidence for the more public ones. And David's private victories gave him assurance to reject the jealousy, the criticism, the unbelief, and the fear around him. He was focused on the cause because he'd lived that cause in private, not just when people were watching. And he stepped forward to face the enemy and said this in 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you." Listen to it now. "In the name of the Lord Almighty." That's not just religious phraseology there. He's saying something. "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You know what he's saying there? Dude, you are on dangerous ground right now. You'd be talking like this. And he believes it. We've seen confidence gleaned in private battles. Now it's time for us to just grab the cause itself. Because the cause that David had is the same cause that we are really called to give our lives to as well. What had David so worked up and so confident? What was the cause? It's very general. It's very broad. We know much more about it than David did. We know much more detail. We have, one could say, much more of a motivating awareness, an inspiration, a zeal, a greater zeal than David should have, could have had. But here it is. It's defending the name of the Lord. It's defending the name of the Lord. God's honor and glory were at stake here. Now, that sounds, like I said, like just religious words, but what was and is that name? David knew the covenant name of God. It was Yahweh, right? Most of you know that, Yahweh. But what did that name mean? God revealed it to Moses at the burning bush. I am. That means I'm always there. And I like it explained, detailed out this way, and I think it's accurate, that God is saying, I will be, in his name, he's saying, I will be all that's necessary as the occasion arises. I will be all that's necessary as the occasion arises. I'll be there. I am there. Now Goliath comes out, and he defies that name. He defies that name. He was saying, God isn't all that's necessary. Look at me. You can't face this. What's God going to do to deliver you from this? He can't deliver you from me. Listen, the occasion had arisen for these thousands of soldiers. Thousands of them. And all of them believed what Goliath had to say about their God more than they believed what God had to say about himself, even in the basic bottom line of, this is my name. But there was one guy, one teenager, one boy, if you will, who had won private battles with lions and bears, foes that, I mean, let's face it, we're not 100% sure what lion and bear might have been in that day. We have pictures of that in our mind. Perhaps it's the same. I'm not sure, but it couldn't have been like a rat. I mean, David wouldn't have brought that up. Hey, King Saul, guess what? This rat came and bit my sheep and I killed it. So, you know, giant rat, same thing. You know, it had to be something that it wasn't just average, everyday, run-of-the-mill, bonk the rat on the head stuff. So it was quite a foe. And David's saying, you know what? Those were over foes that were stronger and faster than this guy. I mean, look at him. He's slow. He's heavy. He's laden with hundreds of pounds of armor. He doesn't move quickly at all. All he can do is yell. So he's genuinely confident here. He believed God would make short order of this guy. And so he goes out there and he says to him, to Goliath now, this day, this one right here, the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. Today, I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, beasts of the earth. And read this with me, church. The whole world will know. There it is. The whole world will know that there's a God in Israel, verse 47, and what? Those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands. What's the cause? It's defending the name of the Lord. Listen, that he might be revealed to the whole world in all his glory. And we know much more of God's glory than David did. Because we know the gospel. We know who Jesus is. We know Emmanuel, God with us. And the extent that God would go to rescue us, to live in us, and to empower us to embrace the cause. Loved ones, is there not a cause? The outcome for David, it was quick, easy, total victory, and all Israel with him. He stood alone, but then he influenced the entire army and the entire nation and the entire world. The Bible says he took 5 stones from this brook. You can visit it. It's in the valley of Elah. About 7 miles, I think, west and a little bit south of Bethlehem. Some people think that he took 5 stones, one for Goliath, and Goliath had some brothers, 4 brothers, I believe it was. Just in case they might get involved, he had enough for everybody. But whatever the reason was, we can't be sure, he took 5 stones. He ended up, he needed only one. And the outcome for David was a quick sprint, few rotations of the sling, the falling of a sword, and within seconds the whole Philistine army watched the dripping head of their mightiest warrior hoisted high in the grip of a teenage boy wearing shepherd's clothes. And you can just think what the Philistines must have thought. That's one of their shepherds. Wonder what their soldiers are like. We're out of here. Such was the outcome of David's faith, at least in this battle. What will be the outcome of yours and of ours this year? Are we going to stay in the camp frozen by fear? You see, as I think about this, the soldiers were asking themselves the wrong question. They were asking a question that's very familiar to me and probably to you too. I call it the what if question. You know, what if I lose? Then I'd be killed. And then because of me, the whole army would be enslaved. You see, the what if question will always keep you hesitant. Think of like joining a small group. What if it doesn't go well? What if people don't connect? How about a huge step, leading a small group? What if somebody asked me a question? I don't know. I've heard people ask me that question. I don't know the answer. And what if I don't know where in the Bible I should turn? What if I fail? How about witnessing to your family or to your schoolmates? What if they get mad at me? What if they make fun of me? What if I confess my sin and I'm the only one who's ever struggled with that? Or what if they betray my confidence? Or what if they laugh at me? What if I'm rejected? What if? What if? What if? Ashamed and shamed by shame itself. That's where a lot of us stand and stay. Frozen in the camp, doing nothing except telling those ready to step out and fight why they're so foolish to do so. You're not able, say the Sauls of the world. And there are many of those in the church too. We're not able. Oh my goodness, what if, what if? It's the wrong question for the church of Jesus Christ, the church that's to storm the defenses of hell itself. My challenge to you in 2019 is to ask a different question. Instead of asking what if and allowing the worst case possibilities to play through your mind over and over again like a broken record as you tremble hidden in your tent or hesitant or unconfident, ask this question instead. Is there not a cause? Is there not a good reason for me, for us, to risk our lives, to put our reputation on the line, to risk being the only one, to risk being called all sorts of names? Is there not a cause for me, for you, to join a discipling small group? Is there not a cause for someone to lead a men's ministry here? How about all the one another commands of Scripture? How about the promise of where two or three are gathered, the Lord Himself has promised to be there? How about Acts 2:42 and what God did in the early church? Is there not a cause for me to lead? Not just to help, but to lead. How about love your neighbor? How about the Great Commission to go make disciples and teach them to obey? Is there not a cause for me to engage with my children? How about fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is there not a cause for confessing that hidden sin, defeating it, that defeats you all the time? How about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? How about confess your sins one to another that you may be healed? Promise that you'll see God and that you'll be healed of that besetting sin. Is there not a cause to meditate and memorize God's word in this coming year and to do so intentionally and passionately and consistently and fervently? How about John 15:7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Is there not a cause to walk by faith? How about to bring glory to the name of God Yahweh? I'll be all that's necessary on every occasion. And his son Yeshua, his name means Yahweh saves. The occasion of sin and death arose for humanity when Adam fell, and God began a plan in Jesus Christ, such that he would be all that's necessary as the occasion arose. He says to us, I got your back, go forward in my word, that's very important, believing my promises to you. I just think we have plenty of cause. If we'll be people of faith who stop asking what if questions and start asking the cause question, is there not a cause? So I lay it before you today. What's the challenge that you're facing in early here in 2019? Is it witnessing? Is it fellowship? Is it being in the word? Is it parenting? Is it marital strife and issues? Is it standing for Christ at school? Maybe it's something even deeper and less public. Maybe it's issues of contentment. Maybe it's issues of just waiting on the Lord. So that's one of the hardest things to do, is just to wait, to be patient and wait. That's the thing I've been reminding myself all week long. Go do something. Go do this. Just wait. Let healing happen. Just wait. Be patient. Maybe that's another thing. Maybe it's submit. Maybe the challenge God lays before you is a submission challenge. Maybe it's a love challenge. Maybe it's a challenge to wear a curse or an insult and not to retaliate in that. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe to you it might be a little thing that's really a big thing. But is there not a cause, a reason for you to obey Christ no matter what the difficulties and the risks? There was for David. David lost himself, at least in this at this point in his life, in the cause. And in so doing, he found himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the power of it. Thank you for your Spirit and the power that he desires to give us. It's a very specific power. The Lord laid it out for us when he ascended into heaven. He spoke of that they'd be given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they would be his witnesses. A power to testify to the gospel, to the fulfillment of your name, God, that you are all that is necessary for the occasion of sin and death that grips this world like a vice and will one day crush it to pieces. But God, you reach right down and save. You are all that's necessary, and you did that through Jesus. And I look at the heart of this young man who didn't know anything about the gospel much. He depended on you, God, for salvation. He knew his sinful heart, and he trusted in you as the remedy for that. But he didn't know the beautiful lengths that you would go to supply for him a Savior, a coming King, a suffering servant. And so we stand in awe of that, and indeed, it defines for us a cause, not just any cause, but the cause. The cause for our lives. And in 2019, may you just empower us to embrace that, to live it out, to see many come to know Jesus through the testimony of our lives in this church, and a testimony of the power of your Spirit and of your grace and your truth. A consistent, steady flowing grace and truth that doesn't go up and down and all around according to the culture and the flow of prosperity and the things around us that ever change. So, Lord, we're trusting in your name that you will be all that's necessary as the occasion arises. Help us to believe, to be faithful as you show yourself faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.